we started a message called Doing Church Together, and it's this overarching series of the New Testament church, and what does Acts have to say about it? And we did the first part. I only got through one verse last week. I'm sorry. I made it that far. I got through one entire verse. I'm hoping to get through the rest of the passage today. But you look at the New Testament church, how many of you just would love the idea of all of us living together all the time? That just is like, yes! Oh, okay. There was one no I heard really loud. No, not doing that. You know, in our culture, it's such a foreign idea to do that. You know, Mark Lowry, who was one of my favorite singer/comedians in the 90s, he kind of said a joke. He goes, you know, I love my family, but I wouldn't want to go on vacation with them. How many of you share that feeling? You know, family drudges up a lot of different feelings for people. Some of it's super positive, some of it maybe not. And so Luke, as he's writing Acts, he's starting to paint this picture of this family, the Christian family that's coming together for the first time. And they don't know they're supposed to do church. Like, they've never done it before. This is new to them. And so they're doing the best that they can to make this thing work under the power of the Spirit. And Luke is simply just recording. Luke's a historian. He's recording what's happening. And the first, he says, and everybody had a giant sleepover. It's essentially what he's saying in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. He's like, they all came together. And we're going to go through some of that, but we're also going to do a rewind. And as I was prepping for my message today, which, by the way, I have so much grace for people on Sunday mornings. Hear my heart on this. I know sometimes getting to church on Sunday isn't the easiest thing in the world. This morning was one of the first times I looked at Aaron and said, I don't feel like preaching today. Here's why. I went to go get the clothes out of our, I keep saying dishwasher, that would explain a lot. But out of our washing machine, only to realize that our washing machine wasn't draining water, so our clothes this morning were just drenched. So we put them in the dryer to try and get them all dry before church and all of that, and then I just threw them in the bonfire to dry them faster. But I mean, it didn't work. The morning didn't go as planned. Have you ever had that morning before? Didn't go quite as planned. But here's the thing. I have to take a step back, even in the midst of the crazy that life will bring us, and step back and look at the bigger picture. So we're going to do that for just a second. To step back and look at the bigger picture. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. And then we're going to go back into Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 through 47. In Deuteronomy, Moses is kind of going over the commandments again. He says this, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules. How many of you already, you hear that and you're like, oh, I don't like rules and statutes. Like, you're like, I don't like this pastor already. That the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord, like just what we talked about, you may fear, not scared of, but a deep reverence for, a deep honor for, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life. And that your days may be long. There's a promise being spoken here. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. He's kind of setting up this next verse that's about to come. He's talking about all these rules, all these regulations that you need to follow. But then he's also setting up, hey, if you follow him, there's such massive blessing in this. Man, if you follow these rules, there's such incredible things that are going to be coming your way. And not necessarily monetary, but the blessing of God in your life, the goodness of God in your life. And he's setting them up for this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And actually, real quick, there's been a lot of, like, what does this mean? A land flowing with milk and honey. If you've been to Israel, you're not seeing 2% flowing down the Jordan. That's not what that's talking about. And honey, there aren't like honey trees over there that you just walk up to with hold your cup up and fill it with honey. That's not what this verse is really talking about. It's talking about how, especially in the northern part of Israel, those grasslands and lots of grass, and we talked about Galilee before, how fertile Galilee was. And those goats and those cows are eating good food, and if they're eating good food, you're going to be getting good milk. That's kind of what it's getting at for that part. Like, this land's fertile. Things are going to grow here. Things are going to prosper here if you stay where I've told you to stay and do what I've told you to do. And then the honey part, and we get this wrong. Really, the Hebrew word, and we need to understand the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, some Arabic. And in the Hebrew, it has a hard time transitioning from Hebrew into English and really capturing what this word means or this phrase means. And the word honey, they're really what it has to do with, it's really more like nectar. And even more specifically, babies, Jewish babies back in the day, they didn't have pacifiers back then. Aren't you thankful for pacifiers? How many would you give your spouse a pacifier every once in a while? Okay. And what they would do with Jewish babies to kind of get them accustomed with taste and whatnot is they would take a date from the date tree and they'd just put it in their mouth. And they'd begin to taste that date. There's this video on, I think it's on Facebook, where you see this baby having sugar for the first time. And it takes the bite of whatever the sugary thing was, and kind of these big eyes just kind of, you know, kind of like, what's going on here? What's going on? And suddenly, boom, the tongue tells the mind, oh, you're going to have a good life to that baby. And you're going to be addicted to sugar for the rest of your life. And that's kind of what the honey part was, is God's going to give you sweet things in your mouth. Like, he's going to bless you with good things to come. That's really what the land of milk and honey is talking about. And it goes, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We'll dive into that a little bit later on. But then it gets into the meat of all of this. It's after going through all the rules and all the regulations and all of that, and this is Moses just taking a step back and just reminding everybody, this is the why. He says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's a couple of things there. It says, you shall love the Lord your God. Us over here in America, we have a hard time understanding that. Because us in America, we've been taught that love is a feeling. Love's got all the feels that you need to have. And you've lost that love and feeling. And we're so feelings-based over here that we have a hard time understanding the Jewish mindset when it comes to the word love. Because it says, you shall love the Lord your God. Boy, that sounds like someone being told what they're going to do. Like being voluntold for a ministry. Like, hey, we need help in kids' ministry. I'm signing you up. Kind of feels that vibe of we're being told to love. You're going to love God. But if you understand it not as a noun, but as a verb, it changes everything. If you look at that word, you shall love, hava, and that kind of love, that Hebrew word, hava, and if you're really Hebrew, you'll phlegm it up really, really good. And I can't do that. And that word is such an all-encompassing word for love, like every part of your love. your love for your parents, your love for your spouse, your love for your brothers and sisters, your love for your neighbor, you love someone so much that you're going to tell them when they're off. You love someone so much that you're going to lift them up when you're down. It's this all-encompassing kind of love that's being portrayed here. It's the kind of love that God has for us. And what's saying here is reciprocate that love back to God. In verb, this can get really hard. How many of you, if you've had to choose to love your spouse? You've had to make that, oh, come on, be honest, everyone. There's those days, they happen, where I have to choose to love my spouse today. We don't see eye to eye on this thing. And we have to, like, choose to love somebody. We have to choose to love that in-law. We have to choose to love that person. It's a choice. And what God is really getting at here is, you show me you love me by not your words, but your actions. Your actions show how much you love somebody. You can tell someone you love them a whole bunch. You can play love songs for them. You can do all kinds of things. But true love is found when it's not easy to love and you choose to love. How do you know for God, if he had to look at us, think about this. This had to have been a choice to love us. All the times God's people turned their backs on him, and he chose to love them no matter what, through it all kind of love. Aaron is my ride or die, no matter what. When we stood up in front of the small little church that we got married in, our wedding was 15 minutes long. I thought you'd be more impressed by that. I don't know. I mean, have you ever been to like a marathon wedding? And we were both like, we're not doing marathon wedding. No. No, we're fast-forwarding this thing. But in that wedding, you do something. You turn and you face each other, and you do some repeat after me things, or maybe you write your own, but what do you do in that moment? You say some vows, right? In sickness and in health, richer or poorer. I'm gonna love you when life's going good. I'm gonna love you when life's not going good. I'm going to love you when you get that promotion in your job. I'm going to love you when you get fired from that job. I'm going to love you when our bank account is saying, wow, Donald Trump. And I'm going to love you when it's saying, wow, maybe we should move to some place that's not quite as expensive to live in. I'm going to love you no matter what. That's kind of the love here, that you shall love the Lord your God no matter what. My actions are going to reflect my love for you. That's crazy kind of love, right? That love doesn't make sense to the world, especially here in America. America, we base our love for someone else on how good they love us. It's a transactional kind of love that we tend to have in our country. Well, if they do things for me, then I'll love them back the same way. But if they start doing something else, then I am going to turn. And there's this book out called The Crazy Cycle. Guy's last name is Egrix, I think is his name. And he essentially what he says is that, you know, whatever your spouse does to you, you're going to take that and reciprocate it. So if your spouse says loving things to you, it's going to cause you to want to do loving things for them. You know, and then if your spouse says negative or bad or does things that you don't like over a period of time, you're going to reciprocate that and get back at them. That's human nature. And this kind of love that God wants us to love with is that kind of love that no matter what you do, no matter how you treat me, I'm going to love you just the same. That if you married somebody who's not a morning person and you are, your SpongeBob SquarePants and their Squidward. By the way, if you ever want to watch a show that has nailed human personalities to a T, a lot of people make fun of that show, but if you want a master class on human personalities, watch SpongeBob SquarePants. That's the genius of that show, is how well they've nailed human personalities. And you have these people that, I married a morning person, I'm not a morning person, I need to choose how I'm going to love through that. I married a spender, I'm not a spender. How am I going to choose to love through that? Not am I going to love them, it's I'm going to choose, how am I going to choose to love them through that? And that's what God's saying here is, I want you to choose to love me with your actions. And that's why this is where the rules come in. We've talked about this before. I'm actually grateful that there are some standards in marriage. We've got to remember that God will view his relationship with us like a marriage. He will call the church in the New Testament, he'll call the church the bride of Christ. And in the Old Testament, you'll hear God talk about Israel, his people, like a spouse or like a child. It's a familial relationship. It's meant to be a close, tight relationship. And to keep relationships healthy, you've got to have standards and guidelines, right? So whenever we hear things like, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules, there's like this natural, I'm a Montanan, I'm independent, I don't need rules. Well, in a healthy marriage relationship, you do. And what God is saying here is, if you love me, you're going to want to do everything you can to keep the relationship healthy. That's what he's getting at. We need to understand that from the beginning of time, when God created the heavens and the earth and he created man, he created woman, the whole idea was that there would be relationship in it all. What's happening here is the relationship's been broken. How do you heal it? How do you get back to a relationship? Everything with God is connected to relationship with his people. And so he's saying, hey, these rules and these statutes, this is so you can have a good relationship. This is so you can have a good life. And I've seen it so many times where a child, I see this on Facebook with people that I'm friends with that will just air their woes in life on Facebook for all to read, and all the horrible things that are happening to them, and this and that and the other, and yet I know their mom and dad is on Facebook reading the same things. And I'm sure mom and dad are going, this is never what I intended for my kid. And it's this idea of what can we do when we follow God's plan, when we follow his rules, When we say, God, we're going with you all the way on this because we love you, that blessing for generations flows out of that. In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, Jesus is in kind of this like gotcha session with the Pharisees and Sadducees. I don't know if any of you have watched the White House briefing yet of the new White House person. It's just a big, giant game of gotcha. Have you ever noticed that? Like, whenever politicians get interviewed on any, whether Democrat or whatever, it's just a giant game of gotcha. They're just trying to position so-and-so to trap them into the answer that they want them to say so they can, like, say, gotcha. And this is what's happening. This isn't any new game. This is an old game. And so you have this situation where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and what had just happened is the Sadducees came to Jesus and they tried to trap him in a gotcha moment with how many, if so many husbands die and go to heaven, whatever, whose wife is the wife that's left behind, and these rules of minutia, which kind of start to happen. And again, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, somebody that you've played a game with that likes to invent rules as you play the game. I have a 12-year-old that likes to do that. Not because she wants to help me win the game. Oh no, that has nothing to do with it. And what started happening with the Pharisees and the Sadducees is they started adding on all this other stuff, these rules and these regulations that you had to follow, and making it so incredibly difficult to follow every single one. Jesus kind of did one of those gotcha moments with the Sadducees. He shut them up. Now you have the Pharisees coming along. Okay, the Sadducees couldn't take care of it. We'll deal with Jesus. Picking up here at verse 34 in Matthew 22. It said, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, shocker, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? By the way, this is following a question from the Sadducees getting into the minutiae of the law. What's the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, and this is interesting, he hearkens back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. What Jesus is going to get at here is that the big picture of God's relationship with his people, it's all about relationship. And Jesus will say the greatest commandment, the biggest one, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He doesn't get into the minutiae with them. He doesn't say, well, statute 17b-a says this. He just says, listen, if you don't love God, all these little rules that you're making up mean nothing. Nothing. It's got to be based in love. It's got to be founded in love. And then he goes even further. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds really good, doesn't it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says that's the second one. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. Like everything hinges on love. Listen, everything in your marriage hinges on love. Fight hard to love. Is what Jesus is essentially saying. Listen, love the Lord your God. Let the actions of your life show love. Let the actions of your life show love to other people, is what he's getting at. Love is the main thing. And so now we get back to the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. What's the motivation for the New Testament church? Love. Jesus has risen from the dead because Jesus loves us. Okay, it wasn't a trick question, I promise. I wasn't like, for God so loved the world. If we don't get the love thing right, we get everything else wrong. We become churches so wrapped up in the rules of it all. And when anything happens awry in the church, we waive the church bylaws that we have to do because we're a 501c3. So to be recognized by the government, we have to have bylaws and blah, 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 blah. We have bylaws. They're called the Bible. Okay? And so you've got this church starting. They got to get the love thing right. From the word go. That is why you'll see last week we talked, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know why? Because Jesus will say back in John 14, he'll say, if you love me, the motivator, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. They're not rules when they're bathed in love. It's called covenant. Whole different mindset. Rules is, I have to do this. Covenant says, I get to do this. I want to protect my relationship with my spouse, so I'm going to follow these rules and these guidelines because I want to keep that relationship healthy and vibrant. And when you start to get outside of those rules is when it gets crazy. So they had to. They had to get the love thing right. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what was the apostles' teaching? Jesus brings new life because Jesus loves you and he died for you so that you could live with him in heaven forever. That's the motivating factor. Jesus is love. God is love. God doesn't have to be motivated to love. God is love. That's who he is. And so then you have this church that's just starting out for the first time, the first church plant there ever was. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They did life together. And awe came upon every soul. It's the same awe that you see in Deuteronomy when fear came upon them. Awe came upon them. Incredible reverence came on them. And all who believed, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Takes me back to Deuteronomy. Blessing flows out of obedience. Those signs and wonders, that was God's blessing in people's lives, coming through a church that was following and being obedient to him. And all who believed were together, we see that again, and had all things in common. Does that mean that they were all spiritual robots? That they were clones of one another? Like sometimes, I kind of chuckle to myself sometimes, this is like just church life stuff that I laugh at. Listen, when we all read the Word of God together, it's a very special thing, right? But sometimes when I listen to it, and like this drone kind of starts to happen. Like, I don't ever hear a congregation read the Word of God like, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I don't hear anybody read like that as a church. This is what I start to hear over time. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread. Don't we do that when we read together as a church? Oh, there's like no enunciation or inflection in people's voices. It just turns to this congregational drone. And you get them devoting themselves to the teaching. They're doing life together. They're loving one another. And then we get to this verse that has just caused a lot of confusion over the years. And we're kind of land on this one for a little bit. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, a good Montanan would look at that and go, that looks a lot like socialism. Doesn't it? I mean, everybody gave everything for the greater good to be dispersed by somebody else, or... And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, remember, the first commandment was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What was the second commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. This is extreme love in action. What was going on? Now, this is the Journey Church. I, as your pastor, am not advocating for everyone to go and put a for sale sign in the front yard of their house after service. And then let's all come together. Bring your blankets and your meds and... Could you imagine? Like, we have to just clear off the stage for everybody's meds. Be like, whose is whose today? And I could just imagine people taking the wrong meds. It'd be really interesting. Is that what was going on? And what was happening? Context is huge in the Bible. Sometimes if you just read the Bible at face value, you go, well, that's pretty wild. But then you kind of dive into what was going on, and you're like, oh, okay, I get that. Was this really, okay, guys, to join our church, you have to sell everything? Because if you study modern-day cults, that's what they do. Modern-day cults, they get control of two things. Modern-day cults, they get a control of your money, and they get control of sex. Those are the two things they do, right off the bat. Every single one of them, if you map out what a cult does, that's what they do. They want complete control of you. And so they will say, sell your home, sell your stuff. And by the way, your spouse is mine now. They do. Look at them. Every single one of them. Is that what is going on here? Not at all. What's going on here, and kind of what I experienced when I was in Slovakia, is you're having people saying yes to Jesus. And so what's happening for the New Testament church, they were saying yes to Jesus, and the culture that they were living in, saying yes to Jesus meant that your family was literally going to consider you dead. They would have a funeral for you by saying yes to Jesus. you talk about boycotts in America. You say yes to Jesus. If you had a job or you ran a business, you would get boycotted by everybody. Your business would shut down. You have no way of making money at that point in time because you said yes to Jesus. You have no way of providing for your family. You're living in a culture that is saying, if you're going to say yes to Jesus, then you are going to experience poverty. You're going to be dead. You don't have a family anymore. And that's something I didn't understand when I went to Slovakia for the first time. I was trying to understand why it's so difficult for evangelism in Slovakia. And so I did this evangelism class. Like, I'm going to teach the Slovakians how to reach people for Jesus. I'm going to show them how it's done. And so I'm doing my little spiel. And we get to the end of the class, and hand goes up. I'm like, yes. And the lady said to me, How do I accept Jesus when I know my family is going to disown me? When I know that where I work, if they find out I'm a Christian, it's a Catholic-run business, like I'm going to lose my job. That's rubber meets the road type of stuff right there. It gets back to, do I love God enough? And so in Slovakia, they're experiencing that the country, the Catholic Church has a massive hold on that country, not necessarily in the main capital, but in the outer cities because of all the money that flows through the Catholic Church. I was in a town, a gypsy village, where they wanted to start a gypsy church in an old abandoned building. And they were about to, and then the local bishop, or whatever it's called, heard about it, went to the mayor and said, you're not going to give them the permit to build that church. Shut it down. That's the culture that they live in. That's even more so the culture that was going on in the New Testament. If you said yes to Jesus, you were signing on to, I'm going to get shut out of society completely. If you're living with your family, you wouldn't be after saying yes to Jesus. And so there's kind of a caveat to this verse towards the end of it. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them, to the proceeds, to all as any had need. They were saying, listen, we're family, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to band together so that person can eat and has a place to live and lay their head down. This had nothing to do with socialism. That's what it had to do with. Extreme love for one another. In the church, we've kind of, what we've done in the church, and understandably so here in America, what we call it now is benevolence. Somebody comes to us with a need, we decide, okay, is this, you know, we kind of have a criteria that we go through, and based upon the need or the urgency or whatever, we'll say, okay, yeah, we'll help you out with that. But the benevolence that we're dealing with here in our society has nothing to do with their being persecuted as a Christian. The other thing that people will say, well, this is incentivizing not working. That's not it at all. They couldn't get jobs. As a matter of fact, you'll see in the New Testament, Paul will talk about, hey, you need to get a job, essentially. He'll say that a number of times. This isn't like come to a church and be lazy. This is, no, you're going to come to a church and be a part of God's greater work, but you need a job. And so Paul will talk about that more than once. So this isn't saying do that either. Like, hey, let's all move into the church because it's paid for, and let's all move into the church and have a big camp out and sleep over forever. And I've already heard the feedback of how excited you are about that possibility. And this is the challenge that the New Testament church here in America has. The balance between knowing when somebody's genuinely in need or when we're enabling bad behavior. There's a huge difference between the two. There's times where a genuine need comes and we do, and I'll tell you what, this church has helped a number of people. We don't post it. We don't throw it out there for everybody to read about. We help people constantly. People that genuinely are in need. Or have emergency come up and they just don't have the money for it. We've done it multiple times for people. But the one thing trap that we can't get into is let's just keep throwing out handouts for people who don't want to be a part. Does that make sense? You're going to say, wow, that sounds kind of cold, Dave. When you look at the New Testament church, that the phrase, as any that had need, one of the things that Paul will talk about, the Bible will talk about, is what we need to take care of our widows and our orphans. Because back in this culture, women had a very difficult time taking care of themselves financially. That's not being sexist, it's just what was going on in that culture. And so what Jesus would say and what Paul was going to say is people that genuinely have no way of being able to take care of themselves, the church needs to band around that. But if you have the ability to take care of yourself and you have the ability to work and you have the ability to make an income, then you need to be a part of the blessing of the other people that can't do it on their own. And so you have this brotherly love in that, yes, we want to have compassion where compassion's due, and people are in need. And that's what was happening here is you had people whose lives were being completely shut down for saying yes to Jesus. That's the extreme of it. So what does that look like in the New Testament church? And I saw a lot of different faces as I was talking about it. Because one of the things that is hard, it is hard to help somebody out, and then you ask them the question, and this is usually what will happen. When I was children's pastoring, we did scholarships for families that wanted to go to camp because we wanted everybody to go to camp. And everybody would ask for full scholarship, like right off the bat. That was, I need a full scholarship. And one of my fun jobs was I had to call these families and say, okay, is there anything you can do to chip in a little bit? Like, can you do something? And the responses that I would get from people were, you're a church. You're supposed to pay for me. That's why you have scholarships, is so we could just call and get the free money. And we were just saying, hey, we want to help, but is there anything on your end you can do? Can you do something? And something that has infiltrated the church here in American culture is the word entitlement. I was serving at a food bank a few years back, and we were handing out, you know, meals and whatnot. And one of the meals I handed to a gentleman, and he looked at it, and he said, this isn't good enough. And I'm like, I don't know what to do here. Do we have the chef version of this meal? And on one hand, on our heart, like, hey, we wanted to feed people. We were doing what we could, but it wasn't good enough for that person. They felt that we should do better for them. That's entitlement. And what's happened in our culture, and we see it all over, and I realize I'm probably stepping on some toes right now, the church does not advocate for entitlement. What we advocate for is, man, what can you do? That's what you're seeing here in the New Testament church. You have people selling all of their possessions to help other people out that really couldn't help themselves. They really couldn't. There's no way. And so you had the people that could do something selling what they had so that they could help people that couldn't help themselves. That's what it's advocating for. Why do we give to missions? Because we're helping people all over the world that can't help themselves financially. That church in the Košice, everything that church had, the Americans paid for it because they couldn't afford it. They were living in a society that did not want to help them build a church at all. And so we bought them the sound system, and we bought them all the stuff. We bought them computers, and we bought them instruments, and they had a wonderful band that played music so well, and we bought them all those instruments, and we bought them all of that stuff so that they could have church, because we helped them because they couldn't help themselves. They could not do it. And that's what Paul's getting at. And this is kind of rubber meets the road stuff. It's like, what's your motivation to come to church? Is it what can I get from this church, or what can I give to this church? Not financially. But when you come here, are you coming here with the mentality of a consumer? Or the mentality of, how can I be a part of the greater mission of Jesus? How can I be a part? Listen, one of the things that I've seen, and actually a poll showed this a few years ago, there's a poll done by Willow Creek Church where they polled their congregation. Massive church, over 25,000 people. I mean, this church was, it was kind of one of those churches that every church wanted to be like, which is so American. They're the new happening thing. What are they doing? What can we do be like, more like them? Leader by the name of Bill Hybels, and we read every book that the guy wrote, and he ended up having to leave the church in disgrace a few years ago. And they did a poll. I read a book on it called Reveal was the name of the book. And in that book, something profound showed up for me, and it was this. It was, they did a poll on how satisfied their church attenders were. Like, I'm like, oh, you're opening yourself up to that one. Okay. Have fun with that. What they found was really interesting. The most fulfilled people segment in that church that responded to the survey, the most fulfilled group that had the least amount of complaints were the people that were serving in the church. They had gone from beyond attending to being a part of the greater mission. So yeah, if you're going to sit every single Sunday, you're probably going to find something to criticize at some point, right? Like, at some point, you'll be like, this preacher guy, man, he's going long today. Actually, I'm shorter today than I was last 2 weeks ago. Okay. Or, I don't like the music. I wish they did hymns more often. It's so loud. They need to put that drummer on Ritalin or something. Like, what's going on? Brown chairs, brown carpet. Wow, you guys think outside the box around here. They weren't as nice to me as I thought they should have been when I walked through the door for the first time. I mean, the things that people can find to criticize is amazing. It starts to shift, though, when you see people buy into, oh, this church loves God. They love God. They're not perfect, but they love God. Wow, okay. Wow, these guys love people. Anybody who walks in these doors, man, they love people. They love the people that aren't here. This church really loves people. There's something about this church. They're getting this two greatest commandment things of Jesus right. I will speak for our church. Our church loves God. I have seen our church love people. I've seen it. I'll say this. I won't say names. But I watched something happen unfold last year where as I began to unfold, and I get very protective of our church people in this way, if I see someone starting to take advantage of our church people's generosity, that gets me riled up. And I saw that last year. I saw, and not just monetary, but time and resources and people just giving out of their generosity into someone and something that was just not reciprocating at all. And it was just this black hole of take, 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 take. And I watched our church people give, 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 give. We just started this, Aaron and I just started this show. I saw it. I'm like, oh, I want to watch this. The name of the show is called Scamanda. There's only one episode out. It just came out. We should like watch it together as a church. be the first pastor to ever do that. The gist of the show is that this couple, younger couple, couple young kids, and short version, she claims to get cancer. And they're attending this church, this large mega church in California, and she begins to tell her story of this cancer that she has, and I mean, in detail, she starts a blog about it where people can follow it, and she starts talking about the cancer, and she also gets very involved in leadership in the church and serving. And so she gets other people to start you know, coming around her and cheering her on and praying for her and all that stuff. And then people start to give monetarily to her and her cancer recovery. And believe me, I'm all about helping people with medical problems that can't afford it. I am. Church 5000, she gets cancer, goes into remission, she gets it again, and she's just blogging this whole thing. And there's this one where at the church, they put her on the stage, and they essentially interview her about what she's going through and her testimony of that. And she's talking about God being with her through the whole thing and how hard it was and how horrible the cancer was and overly optimistic about all of it. Kind of to the point where you're going, really? You're that optimistic? Okay. Well, what starts to get uncovered, and as the show goes on, I'll dive deeper in it, you start to see this picture of somebody who realizes how generous church people are and how easily they are to be led by their emotions to give to a complete lie. That's not what Acts 2, 42 through 47 is talking about. That's, and I've seen this. This is how well our church loves people. We tend to give before we ask questions. That's a good thing. You know, I think it shows that love the Lord your God's there and love other people's there too. It shows those two dynamics. So we're getting the big picture right. But when we look at Acts, we need to make sure, okay, what was the motivation of why they were doing that? And are we modeling the New Testament church just by handing money out to anybody who says they need it? You guys got real serious on me just now. But really, is love just simply keep giving handouts to people to keep them quiet? Or is love, hey, I'm glad that you're a part of our church and I love you so much, I'm going to invest into your life so you become more like Jesus, so that you love Jesus the way that I love Jesus, and that as you love Jesus more and more, that's going to cause your love for others to grow more and more, and your life is going to flow out rather than flow in. That's the New Testament church. That when we come, we are a part of something greater than just Journey Church. We're a part of spreading the gospel all over the world. We're about making disciples. And what's that? People, no matter where they're at in their life, to have them become more and more like Jesus. The New Testament church was about pointing people to Jesus constantly. That ahava love that I mentioned in Deuteronomy, ahava love, okay? That's how it's pronounced in Hebrew, by the way. It's an all-encompassing love, and that means I love you so much to tell you to get off your mat and walk. I love you that much. I love you so much that you sit and identify in your victimhood, and that is all you operate out of. But I have a God who raised people from the dead. I had a God who said, get off your mat, rise up and walk. And I want you to walk in your spiritual life. I don't want you to just come every week and sit in that seat and look at my victimhood and look what's happened to me. No, you are a child of God and you've been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Rise up and walk. Don't just sit and consume your whole life. That is not what the New Testament church is about. So if we're going to be a powerful, effective church of Jesus that keeps that love God, love people in mind, it is about getting them people from their spiritual inability to function to a functioning, vibrant disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what the New Testament church is supposed to be about. Paul, and I'll end with this, and I am right at 11:30. I'm doing good today. Paul will say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And just real quick, the Corinthian church was a mess, so just real quick, it was a mess. Drama, 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 drama. Crazy stuff happening. People were suing each other. People were sleeping with their mother-in-law. That was happening. Weird stuff going on. So Paul's addressing all of it in 1 and 2 Corinthians. At the end of 2 Corinthians, so his last book to this church, at the end of it in chapter 13, 11, he says this, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Aim to restore people to Jesus. Aim to restore your relationships. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace." I will tell you something, to go back to Acts 2. If you have someone who's constantly mooching off the church, that does not generate peace in the church. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're not doing that. That ain't happening. Mike, stay in your seat, okay? Saw you about to get up. But the idea of that is, and our culture over here, we have so distorted this, but in a church, there should be an intimate relationship style church. Like, I really love you, and I really do care about you. And I want to see you become a better Christian. And I'm willing to invest in your life, and I'm willing to look past your weaknesses and all of that, because I'm aiming for restoration. I'm aiming to come to agreement. I'm aiming to be a people of grace. And all the saints greet you. And then he closes with this. I love this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is this. It's just real simple. It's getting better than what you deserve. That's just simple. God gives us better than what we deserve. And I'm so grateful for the grace of Jesus in my life. You know what? I'm so grateful for people in my life who've given me grace when I've messed up and screwed up. I'm not saying we never help people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying help people that genuinely need help. Let's do that, okay? We're gonna get it wrong. It's gonna happen. But the overall function, man, we wanna help people that really need help. And I'm so grateful for the people in my life who've had grace in my life. How many of you love getting grace? You're just not good at giving grace, okay? And we need to be a church that just shows incredible, extreme grace to people. Because we have a God that loves us extremely well. Getting back to love the Lord your God and love people, we need to have extreme love so that we show extreme grace to people and their shortcomings. And walking through people, that's discipleship, is walking with people in their life to become more like Jesus and having major grace in it. And the love of God. And the love of God. No matter where you're at, I love you. No matter where you've come from, I love you. Doesn't matter your background, God loves you, I love you. But you have that same love that said, for God so loved the world. That's the kind of love that comes in the New Testament church. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's kind of what Mike meant last week when he said, Jesus, take the wheel in his prayer. Like, Jesus, I don't know how to have this conversation. I need your help in this moment, in fellowship with other people. I need your help in this. Holy Spirit, just take the wheel in my life. And that's how Paul ends that. Church, let's show the grace of Jesus. Let's have that flow through us. Let's have the love of God flow through us. And let's fellowship in a way the world looks at us and says, those people are weird in a good way. Man, I mean, how many of, like, if you were watching any of the Senate hearings, and it's all theater, I get it, all pile of theater, but how many questions were asked to those nominees that had nothing to do with the job that they were going to be actually doing? It was all about, you had a bad marriage relationship 15 years ago, and blah, blah, and just digging up the dirt of their life. Just digging up the dirt, like, what can we catch them on? What horrible thing that they did 20 years ago? Let's not be that church. I was in a church, closing with this, I was in a church, my second church I was ever in, and a couple there had three girls, a beautiful family, and she was an insurance agent or whatever, and somebody in the church recommended we get insurance through her, and we're like, okay, and in that conversation with somebody else, and they're like, oh, you can't get insurance from her. She had an affair on her husband 10 years ago. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God. Do we believe that Jesus can forgive people from their sins? So let's stop being a Senate committee and let's be the church. Let's love like crazy. Let's love God like crazy, and let's love people the way Jesus wants us to. Amen? God, we love you. Help us to be the church of the New Testament. Help us to be your church. God, help us to love you more and more every day. And God, we love you because you have loved us. You first loved us. It all starts with love. That's the big picture. It's about love. It's about your love. And God, let's take that love that you have filled us with and help us love other people the way that you love. Let's help us to have massive compassion on people that genuinely need massive compassion. Help us to have that kind of love that just doesn't make sense to somebody from the outside world, that they would look at, why would you love that person? Because God loves that person. Man, don't you see what's going on in our culture, how crazy it is? How come you guys get along so well? And how come this church is so peaceful? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be that church. And Jesus, we say today, we are going to be a church that loves like you want us to. We are going to share that love with anybody that comes inside these walls and anybody outside these walls. We're going to share your love in Jesus' name. God, give us the power. Holy Spirit, we pray your power in us. As in Acts 1:8, that we were filled with your power to be your witnesses, to share the love of God all over the world. And we pray that. And I pray for people that need to share the love of God in their home. It's one of the hardest places to share the love of God. We ask for your power. We ask for your grace. We ask for your love. Holy Spirit, help us to stay united in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Stay warm this week.